Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. The Old Testament book of Nehemiah and chapter number 13. Nehemiah and chapter number 13. We are on our very last message of the period of the Restoration. Remember, the period of the Restoration is a time in the Jewish history where they are returning from Babylonian captivity with the purpose of rebuilding the temple, reestablishing worship, and rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And we've already seen that they had three returns. They had the first return under Zerubbabel, where about 50,000 Jewish people returned back with the purpose of rebuilding the temple. As they begin to start to rebuild the temple, things were going well. They laid the foundation, then opposition began to hit. And for 15 years, they neglected the house of God, until God sent two preachers by the name of Haggai and Zechariah to preach to the people and once again revive them, encourage them to obey God's work and to start rebuilding the house of the Lord once again, until finally they did rebuild the house. After they rebuilt the temple, it sat there for a little bit, and Ezra came back from Babylon, and he reestablished the worship of the temple of God, once again making it clean, reestablishing the sacrifices and getting those things up and running. Nehemiah came also about that time, and he led a third return, and when he came back, they rebuilt the walls to give protection to the Jewish people and to the city of Jerusalem. And under Nehemiah, after they rebuilt the walls, they had a great church service where they showed the Lord high, holy, and lifted up. And some people began to make some decisions for the Lord, and great things were happening. Then Nehemiah had to go back. And for 12 years, Nehemiah has been back in the Persian Empire, working under Artaxerxes the king, the Persian emperor. And so for 12 years, he's kind of been thousands of miles away, just hearing reports. And he finally got clearance from the king to come back to Jerusalem and to see how things have progressed for 12 years. And so if you don't mind, look with me in the book of Nehemiah chapter 13. We see 12 years later, how are things going to be when Nehemiah comes back? Is everyone serving God? Is everything doing what they're supposed to do? What is the state of Jerusalem 12 years after the fact? Well, if you don't mind, look with me in Nehemiah chapter 13, and let's pick up and see what occurs. Notice with me Nehemiah 13 verse 1. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and there were found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And he prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and to the singers, and to the porters, and to the offerings of the priest. But in this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, of king of Babylon, I came unto the king, and after a certain days I obtained leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all of the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all the Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and of the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe of the Levites and Pedadiah. And next to them was Hanan the son of Zakkur and the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I Judah, some treading winepresses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon the city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. Some of my servants said I at the gates, that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay my hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded that the Levites, that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also I saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto your sons, nor your take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all the strangers, and appointed the wards of the priest and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Nehemiah chapter 13? Nehemiah chapter 13, and notice with me, a phrase that is placed in Nehemiah 13 in verse number 11. Nehemiah 13, 11, the phrase, why is the house of God forsaken? Why is the house of God forsaken? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come here tonight, Lord, you know my desire, you know my heart. I want to be an encouragement to these folks. I really do. I want to find some way to lift them up. I want to find some way to encourage them. But I also want to be faithful to the text. I want to be faithful to what the Word of God says. So I'm asking that you do something that I cannot do. That's to be a blessing to these folks, that you encourage them, that you love on them, that you open up the Bible, that you give us an understanding, that you would help us to strive to have your good blessings, your hand of favor upon us. Lord, I recognize my own ineptitude. I know things physically in my life that I need strengthen on. I'm asking that you would help me tonight with all of these things, with my thoughts, my mind, my physical health. I give them all to you and ask once again that you fill me with your precious Spirit, that you set things in order, and that you would open up the Scriptures in a special way. Do something amazing tonight through your Bible. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we approach this passage, before I say anything, after reading this text, I want to remind you that on the days that you think your pastor is mean, be glad that Nehemiah is not your pastor. Nehemiah did not mess around with things here. Nehemiah just got after it and he went to town. And so, once again, you know, you may get sideways with your pastor, say he's mean. Go back and read Nehemiah 13 and see how he's handled things, if you don't mind. Good. You know, God used these strong men of God for certain times and for certain things. But notice with me as we go through here, this question that he answers and he goes through and he sets things in order. Remember, that's one of the jobs of a pastor. We know that he wasn't technically a pastor. It's not a church, but he is a governor and administrator. He is the biblical leader, the biblical authority for this. But one of the hardest things to do is to set things in order, to place things in the way that they ought to go, to set things in order. And so Nehemiah here, he notices and asks the question, why is the house of God forsaken? Why are all of these things out of order? And so what he does is he takes time to try to organize and to set things in order. Why is the house of God forsaken? If you don't mind, we start off with seeing warnings from the Word of God. Warnings from the Word of God. Notice with me in Nehemiah 13 in verse 1. On that day they read in the book of Moses and the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of the Lord forever. So what is happening is, they take time. This is still at the revival, 12 years earlier. At the end of the revival, they read the passage and they said, all right, don't forget, this is a commandment from the Bible that you are not to allow the Ammonite, you are not to allow the Moabite to come into the congregation and to mix with the congregation. And what we're seeing here is the idea that don't allow the unbelievers out there to mix with the believers in here. Because what will happen is that it's the fastest way to cause things to shipwreck. If you study American history, we understand that many of our forefathers that came from England to get away from the persecution of the Church of England. That the Church of England had certain rules, and if you were not part of the Church of England, that you could be thrown in jail, other things going on. So they escaped to America. And usually that's where the textbooks end. But you understand what happened? Is that those same people who escaped to this country for religious freedom did the very same thing when they got to America. That if you are not a part of their church, you're not a part of their thing, they would throw you in jail, they would persecute you. And so Baptist people had to fight for our religious freedom and have their blood shed upon this soil. And so even in America, we had this happen. Now, what happened in those early days, and what they in America, they were called the Congregational Church, that they had a law that said you could not hold any office of government. You could not be governor, you could not be mayor, you could not be police captain, you couldn't do anything unless you were a part of the Congregational Church. And so if somebody was a Baptist, they could not be a governor. If somebody was an atheist, they could not hold government. They could not be in a government position unless you were part of the Congregational Church. Now, what happened is that because the Congregational Church stopped soul winning, they stopped telling people about the Lord, what happened is that people stopped going to church. And people weren't saved. And again, in order to be a part of the church, you had to be saved. So now you're starting to get people who, very few people are in the church, so who's going to run the government? So they changed their laws, and instead of saying that anyone could be governor or anyone could be stuff, they still had the law that said you had to be a member of the church. What they did is they changed the requirements to be a member of a church. So instead of having to be saved, meaning that you know Jesus Christ is your personal savior to be a part of the church, they said as long as your mother is saved, as long as your father is a member of the church, as long as your grandmother is a part of the church, you could be a part of the church. So what happened is that you started to get unsaved people who are members of the church, and understand that unsaved people, people who do not know Jesus as their Savior, cannot discern the will of God and cannot direct the church. So after a while, you're starting to get more unsaved people inside of the church as regards to saved people, and the whole thing started to collapse. Now you have a bunch of churches that are full of non-saved people all throughout the eastern seaboard upon the 13 colonies. That is why in our country we needed what was called the Great Awakening. The first Great Awakening started to go throughout all the churches, and people started to say, hey, we're not saved. And next thing you know, so many people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They had been church members all of their life, but they have never accepted Jesus as their Savior. You understand, this is the same type of thing here, that God said, don't let unbelievers inside of the congregation. Because what will happen is that they'll cause you to stop serving God. They'll cause the church services, the congregation, the things within, at that time, the house of God, the Jewish people. But same thing here. If you allow them to become members, or you allow them to be part of the congregation, what will happen is that they'll steer the whole thing away from God. And so right at the end of the revival meeting, they give this last warning. Don't allow the lost people, the unbelievers, to be a part of your congregation, because they will make things go shipwreck. And they go by and say, why? Verse 2, because they met not, this is talking about the Moabites, the Ammonites, they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Albeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. So what happens is, it goes back through history and through Numbers, when the people came through, the children of Israel came to Moab and Ammon. They said, hey, we're hungry. We're related to you. We're distant cousins. Give us some food. And they said, absolutely not. And so they hired a false preacher to curse the children of Israel. That from the very beginning, they were enemies with the people. So God is saying, all right, not only these people not saved, not believers, they're your enemies. Don't allow your enemies to become part of the congregation, because they're not going to direct you towards God. And so here's this warning, verse 3. Now it came to pass when they heard the law. So what's happening? They read the law. Now it's going back to Nehemiah's time, right after this revival. Now it came to pass when they heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitudes. So they kicked out anybody that was not a Jewish person, not part of their congregation. They kicked them out. Now, we've already seen the effects of that in earlier chapters, but it's starting this chapter off by reminding them, don't do it. Don't do it. You know, there's many things that happens in a church when pastors are trying to set things in order. It's already written in the Bible. It's already been preached from the Bible. We're just doing what the Bible said by setting things in order, putting things there. I'm just asking you to keep that in mind. So it starts off by saying, hey, we warned you. 12 years later, they come back and say, no one obeyed the Bible. Now look at the mess that you're in. Why is the house of God forsaken? So how was the house of God forsaken? What are the things that Nehemiah had to come back and set in order to fix things to be pleasing to God? Well, as we go through here, we see, first of all, that there was infiltration of the house of God. Infiltration of the house of God. Notice with me in verse number 4. And before this, Elisha, the high priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. Now, it's giving names. Eliashib is the high priest. He is the biggest religious leader in charge of all the religious ceremonies, in charge of taking care of the tabernacle or the temple. It was his job. Now, who was Tobiah? Well, Tobiah was an Ammonite, which we just saw earlier was not supposed to be part of the congregation. And if you remember in Nehemiah chapter 4, it was Tobiah when they started rebuilding the wall. It was Tobiah that said, hey, they're going to do such a horrible job that if a fox walks on top of the wall, the whole thing's going to fall apart. Now, is Tobiah a friend of the Jewish people? No, he was saying, hey, you guys are going to fail. You're not going to get it done. Oh, we don't want the wall to go up. So what happens is that the high priest is buddies with this guy who's the enemy. All right, well, that's bad enough. Let's see what happens. In verse number 5, and he, that's Elishab, had prepared for him, Tobiah, a great chamber where aforetime they had laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn and new wine and the oil which was commanded to be in the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priest. But in this, but in all of this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days I obtained leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Elishab did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. So what occurs is that inside of the house of God, inside of the tabernacle, inside of the temple rather, they had a place where they gathered all the offerings. They had a place where they had stored all the stuff so they could give it to the singers. They could give it to all the people. Basically, it was a big chamber where they could have the corn and the money and all the stuff. And it was a place where, out of worship, the people would give and they would store it here. And then they would give it to the people who worked within the temple. So if you could imagine a place of worship, imagine inside of a church building like this, where they put aside the platform. So the platform where we worship God and the preacher preaches and the piano's playing. That imagine that some guy says, you know what? I know that you hate God and I know you hate us and everything you stand for. But you know, I want to be friends with you. So why don't you come and live? You can live inside of the church and you could have a place right here in front of everyone that, you know, we don't need that room. You go ahead and stay right here. Well, that would be a problem for me, wouldn't you? But they allowed the guy to stay there. And instead of keeping all the stores, they said, well, we're not going to use it no more. You go ahead and have this as your own room. Nehemiah came back, found this out. He's mad. He's upset. This is the enemy. If you could imagine having an atheist come in and say, you know what? I've really been hoping that your church would burn down. It hasn't burned down yet. But you know what? Let's be friends. Sure, come on in. Why don't you sleep on the platform and then every time we have church service, we'll just roll up the black, you know, and put all your stuff to the side. And oh, we're glad to have you here. No, absolutely not. No, not in the house of God, not where we're supposed to worship. So what does Nehemiah do? Well, you know, Nehemiah's full of love and, you know, he doesn't want to offend people. So he says, it's all right. We'll work something out. Now let's see what happens here. All right. The loving pastor, the administrator, the governor, verse 8, and it grieved me sore, meaning he's upset. Therefore, I cast forth all of the household stuff. For all of you who are familiar with Southern terms, stuff is now a word in the Bible, so good. He threw out of the stuff, that's a biblical word, the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. You know what he did? Is he found out that Tobiah staying inside of the temple, inside of a room? He said, absolutely not, no way. And he threw all of his stuff outside the street. Get you out of here. Don't let him back in here again. And he went and yelled at the priest and said, how dare you do that? And then he ordered people to clean this up. You, man, you sanctify it, you scrub it. I want all of the filth of that garbage out of here. You scrub this clean. Nehemiah was not messing around. But you understand? They allowed it to happen. You know, there is a constant fight all the time to try to keep the garbage out of church. You understand? It's not easy. You understand that there are some people who may not have the same standards, the same views as we do. I've had it happen all the time. Preacher, we love your preaching. But you would get a lot more people if you put a rock band up here. No, we're not going to do it. No, absolutely not. You know, preacher, you know, if you put dazzling lights and made it kind of swirl around when you preach, people would stay awake. No, we're not going to do it. We're going to stick with the preaching. We're going to stick with the hymns. We're going to stick with the other stuff. But you understand, and I'm not talking about evil people. I'm talking about good, well-meaning people that honestly want to see the church grow will sometimes come up and say foolish things. I didn't say they were foolish. I said they said foolish things. Sometimes people don't think. But, you know, as a pastor, I have to say no. And you know what? I'm the bad guy because I say no. But someone's got to do it. Someone's got to say, no, we're not going to do that here. I'm sorry. You know, I appreciate what you're saying that, but that's not what we're going to do here. Now, I try to be nice about it, but sometimes people are not so nice back. But you understand, it is a constant fight to try to keep the old paths, the old paths, trying to stay with what the Bible says and not add the junk. Now, I'm not against improving ourselves. That's not what I'm talking about. But we're not going to bring the junk of the world inside of here. That's not what we're supposed to do. But it is a fight. And if we allow it, it could come in. How many churches I hear about all the time that allows the junky music to come in, that allows all this other stuff coming in, that starts messing with things. And next thing you know, the preaching has gone down. And next thing you know, the spirit is gone in the church. And now they're flatlined and they're just showing up. We don't want that. We want life. We want life that comes from God, and we want to keep going forward. But it is a constant fight that we have to be diligent, and we can't let our guard down. And here's Nehemiah, the loving preacher, throwing his stuff out. We're not having it in here. We're getting rid of it. Notice, if you don't mind, how is the house of God forsaken? Not only did they allow infiltration of the house of God, but they neglected the workers of God. They neglected the workers of God. Notice with me in verse number 10. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then I contended with the ruler, saying, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. So what he comes next is he looks and sees, hey, here's the Levites. Here is the people who's supposed to be taking care of the house of God. And God had designed it so as people gave their tithes and offerings, that was what was used to pay for the Levites. So that way they could concentrate on doing the work of God. And they didn't have to go get a part-time job. They didn't have to go get a full-time job. They could take care of things here. But instead, the Levites are having to go to the fields and work for themselves. And then when they get a chance, they do the house work of the house of God. Now, I understand there are times that a preacher may have to work a second job, but the goal should be to take them on full time so he could concentrate on the house of God. But what has happened now is that the people have disobeyed the Bible. And now the Levites, instead of taking care of the house of God, they have to go get a second job to survive and to feed their family and to take care of them. You know, that sometimes when people get sideways with the preacher, they said, we'll show him, I'll stop giving my tithes and offerings and we'll teach pastor a lesson. You understand that God will take care of his man, whether people give or not. And I could give you stories and testimonies how he's done that. But people says, we'll starve out the preacher, that, you know, we're not going to give any money because we don't want any of it to go to that preacher. You know, all they're doing is hurting themselves, and they're hurting in the long run the house of God. That you understand that because the people didn't give, the people were not doing the work in the house of God. They were doing other work and then give God the leftovers of what they could. They had to take care of their families. You understand that's what's going on? And so how was the house of God neglected or forsaken? Well, they allowed all the garbage into the house. They allowed it to infiltrate. They neglected the workers of God. Notice something else, that how was the house of God forsaken? Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 12, we see they neglected the tithe of God. They neglected the tithe of God. Verse number 12. Then brought all of Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. Remember, the word tithe means 10%. That's literally what it means. And people had stopped tithing. Now remember, that was the how God had designed to take care of his house, that it wasn't government supported, it wasn't supported by everything else. The only way it survived and to keep the electricity on, and you know, for example, for us here to get things paid, is by the voluntary giving of people. That as they give the 10%, that's how we keep the lights on, that's how we keep things going. And when people don't give, the whole thing falls apart. That's how God designed it back then, and that's how it continues to be right now. We don't get any government support. We don't have any other churches helping us. Imagine with the congregation that we have, that God uses the little bit that you're able to give to take care of all of this, because God blesses his own work. God's work done God's way, God will take care of it. But when God's work is not done God's way, it begins to fall apart and people have to start doing other things. I pastored a church once that they were trained a little bit different, and they were having a hard time paying a mortgage payment, which was $3,000 a month. Can you imagine a $3,000 a month mortgage payment for a congregation smaller than y'all? And it was the electricity was $1,000 a month. Can you imagine that? That's backbreaking stuff. And so they're saying, preacher, how are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to do this? And they're used to having white elephant sales and garage sales. And I said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to fast and pray. This is what the Bible says about fasting. Here's what the Bible says about prayer. Let's do this and watch God work. You understand that the 6 years that I was there, we paid the bills. The 6 years, what we don't know how it happened, but he supplied the mortgage, he supplied the electricity, he supplied the other stuff. I didn't get paid, but the other stuff got taken care of, the house of God. You understand? God's able to make it work. You say, how does it work? I have no clue, but every month we got it paid. And you know, by prayer and fasting, instead of saying white elephant sales and let's do this gimmick and let's do this thing. You understand? If we do things God's way, God will take care of it. God will work. We just trust that God will get it done. By the way, if we ever get in financial problems, we're not going to panic. You know what we're going to do? We're going to fast and we're going to pray and we're going to watch God work. We're going to do what we're supposed to do. You understand? That's an easy solution, isn't it? Amen. Just let God do his own work because he's a wonderful God. By the way, you know how your finances are going to work? By doing what God told you to do, and God will take care of it. God will be. We use wisdom and we use discernment. We understand as a church that we don't get a lot of finances. That means we're not going to go buy a $2,000 bookcase just because. All right, you know, that's unreasonable. We're going to live within our budget, but we're going to obey what the Bible says, and God will take care of it, right? All right, so here Nehemiah has to set things in order. And what are some of the things he had to set in order? Well, there was infiltration in the house of God. He had to clear the junk out and said, no, we're not going to allow that stuff to come in. That what had happened is that the workers were neglected. He had to make sure the workers were taken care of so they can do the stuff within the house of God. He had to remind them, hey, we need to do the tithe. We need to teach people that 10% belongs to God. It's not yours. It belongs to God. And God uses the tithe to take care of his house. Notice, if you don't mind, they also had to set the finances in order. That what was happening is that they neglected the finances of God. Notice with me in verse number 13. And I made treasurers over the treasury. And Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe of the Levites, and Pedadiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, and the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. That what had happened, that finances were not put in order. And Nehemiah says, nope, we got to put someone who's in charge of finances to make sure that bills are paid, to make sure things are taken care of, to make sure these are done. That's still a fight in a lot of churches to make sure that finances are where they're supposed to be. Notice, if you don't mind, something else. They neglected the Sabbath of God. That God had said, this is a day that's set apart from me, that you make sure that you honor the Sabbath. Notice it goes on as he has to set this in order. Verse 15. In those days, I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in the sheaves and lading asses, also in the wine and the grapes and the figs and all manner of burdens which they had brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day which they sold victuals. So Nehemiah, as he's walking, it's now the Sabbath day. it's Saturday. It's their day that they set apart. Today in the New Testament, God has given us the Lord's Day, where we honor the Sunday, the first day of the week. But for them, it was the last day of the week. So in the last day of the week, especially for the Jewish custom, they are not allowed to do any work. For example, the Jewish people went to such extremes that even today, an Orthodox Jewish person, that on Friday before sundown, they unscrew the light bulb in their refrigerator, because when you open it up and the light comes on, that's considered work. And so you understand that for the Jewish people, they have specific rules not to work. Now, that's taking it too far, but that gives the idea that they're not supposed to work at all on the Sabbath day. So Nehemiah, as he's there, he happens to look and says, hey, what are those people doing out there? And he's watching them in the fields working. Then he's watching them take the stuff from the fields and they're selling them. And he goes down and he says, what are you doing? You're supposed to honor your God. And instead of taking the day to honor your God, you're out working for yourself. This shouldn't be so. Notice as it goes on. Now, once again, Nehemiah, he's a pastor. Now, he's not truly a pastor, but he's the administrator. He's the biblical authority. He doesn't mess around. Notice verse 16. And there dwelt men of Tyre. So these are non-Jewish people up north had therein, which brought in fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath under the children of Judah and Jerusalem. So he goes in there and look, there's the marketplaces that are open and people are selling stuff. Verse 17. Then I contended, meaning this was not a nice, polite conversation. I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Now he's saying, you know, aren't we in enough trouble with God that you have to insult him by not honoring God on the day that he set aside? Why do you want to provoke God so much? Why do you want to aggravate him so much? Why do you want to cause God to put more of trouble on our city? Don't you understand? Isn't it reasonable that God has just asked for one day to set aside to think about him? Is that unreasonable? Is that just too much to ask that people would stop and honor the Lord on that one day? But instead they're busy doing this and that and trying to get work accomplished. And so Nehemiah takes those guys and he contended, which again, if you were to get the DVD when you get to the Millennium Kingdom, he's yelling at them. He's upset with them. Nice, kind preacher yelling at them. What are you doing? You are wrong. You're evil. Now, once again, that's Nehemiah. Aren't you glad that he's not your pastor? Notice as it goes on. Now, Nehemiah gets rough. Verse 19, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded the gates to be shut. So all the people working out in the field, it's starting to be the Sabbath. Now remember that for the Jewish day, it begins on sundown. So let's say that Friday night, as sundown starts approaching, there are people still working and they're planning on trying to work late and then they're going to work tomorrow. Nehemiah said, nope, shut the doors, you lock them, and we're not going to open it until the Sabbath the next day. So guess what? Anyone not in the city, you're going to stay out there for a full day. How you like that? He says, we're going to honor God here, and we're not messing around. As you could tell, Nehemiah was probably popular. He probably had a couple people that, maybe just a couple that, you know, that crazy preacher, you know, how dare he do such things? Nehemiah didn't mess around, did he? Notice verse 19. And it came to pass when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates. There should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. So he put guards and says, hey, you know what? No one's bringing in a load. No one's bringing in the truck. No one's bringing in anything. You're not going to do it on the day that God set aside. It's not going to happen. Verse number 20. Excuse me. So merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. So what happened is they said, oh yeah, well the preacher wants to be that way. We'll set up stores outside of the city and we'll sell to all those people. Well, they did it once and twice. And Nehemiah said, That's not going to happen again. You want to try to bypass the rules? Let's see what he threatened to do. Verse 21. Then I testified against them and said, why ye lodge about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Now, when he's talking about lay hands on him, he's not talking about healing him or slapping on the forehead. He says that they're going to be in trouble. It's going to be a physical trouble. I'm not going to be happy with them. And from that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. So, you know, he closed the gates and said, you know what? On the Sabbath, we're not going to work. We're not going to bring people in. If you're outside the gates, you're going to be stuck. Well, you know, some stubborn people said, I don't care what the preacher says. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to honor the Lord on that day. This is my day to get things done. Don't you understand? I'm busy all this week. This is the one day I can get my stuff done. And so he locked the doors. Well, they refused to work. And some people said, you know what? We can cash in on this. Let's go ahead and put some stores outside. Let's put the little carts outside so that way we could sell to them. We're technically outside the city, so he can't do anything about it. And that happened once, maybe twice. And Nehemiah says, that's not going to happen again. He went out there, threatened them, and said, if you ever do this again, you and I are going to have some words. And a little bit more than words. And he says, nobody did that again. You know, sometimes they need to be a little bit afraid of the preacher that, you know, he means what he said. He's not just giving a suggestion. Nehemiah meant it. Now, again, he's setting things in order. I'm not trying to say we're learning how to pastor from here. I'm just saying this is what happened at this time. Nehemiah is the governor, and he has to set things in order. And he is setting things in order, and he's probably not that popular, but he has to do this. So we look at some of the things that's neglected. They've allowed the world to infiltrate. They have allowed the people to be, the workers in the temple to be neglected. The full-time staff, they neglected the tithe of God. They neglected the finances of God. They neglected the Sabbath of God. Notice this. They also disregarded the separation of God. Now remember, the very first reminder is they opened up the Bible and said, do not mix with the heathen nations. Do not allow the heathen nations to be a part of the congregation. Meaning don't marry them. Don't allow them in your homes. Don't allow them to come. Well, we can see that they disregarded that. Verse number 22. And I commanded that the Levites should come and cleanse themselves, that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. In verse 23, rather, look with me. And in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Moab. Now those were the specific ones God said, don't marry. And they went and did it anyways. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. So what had happened is that in these 12 years that they had people who started marrying other nations. And now their kids, they couldn't even speak Hebrew. They couldn't even speak the language of the day. For the Jewish people, they spoke the other heathen tongues. And I contended with them. Now, once again, that contended doesn't mean he had a nice chat with them. He contended with them. And curse them. Uh-oh, preacher's cursing. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God. Now, I can't do that as a pastor. I'm just telling you what Nehemiah did. All right. Saying, you shall not give your daughters to your sons, nor take your daughters to your sons or for yourselves. Now they go and he gives a biblical example. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, was there no king like him that who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over Israel? Now he's going back and says, remember Solomon? Solomon was the wisest man in the land. People came from all over to see the wisdom of Solomon. God blessed Solomon in such ways. And if you read the Bible and the book of 1 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, you could see how God blessed Solomon in such ways that people came by. The Queen of Sheba came and said, the half has not been yet told. But you know what Solomon's downfall was? He had 1,000 wives. I can't even imagine 1,000 wives. I mean, he had to be crazy after a while, don't you think? And you know what? As he had these different wives, these different wives said, hey, why don't I teach you how to worship this way? Why don't I teach you how to do this? This is the custom of my land. This is what we do. Until next thing you know, Solomon is no longer worshiping God, but is serving all these other idols because of the influences of the wives. You understand that your wife, gentlemen, has a great influence over us? They do. That we want to make them happy, and so there are some things that we will do to make them happy. Well, Solomon had a lot of people to make happy, and so what happened is that he started to do what they wanted to do, started to go where they wanted to go, started to serve the way that they wanted to serve, and next thing you know, he's crazy and not serving God, and things are falling apart, and they're going, hey, if Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, could not be strong enough to avoid a marriage that's dragging him away from God, what makes you think that you can do something that Solomon didn't do? Does that make sense? I mean, that's why the Bible says for us Christians not to marry unbelievers, because it's going to drag us away. In fact, it goes and says not be unequally yoked. That's not just unbelievers. But if you have someone who wants to serve God and he marries someone that doesn't want to serve God, guess what's going to happen? He's not going to serve God. If a lady really wants to serve God and she marries someone who doesn't want to serve God, guess what? They're not going to serve God. You understand? That's the principle that's given here. You know what God wants? He wants you to serve God. And that's why he says, be careful who you marry. Don't marry those people over there. Not because he's being mean and saying you're better than them. He's saying they're going to keep you from serving me. And so, guess what? Nehemiah had to fix this. Which again, as you could tell in verse 25, when he contended and cursed them and smote certain of them, it didn't make him very popular probably. But he's setting things in order and he's putting things in there. Now notice, you say, after all of this. In fact, notice verse 28 dealing with this. And one of the sons of Joidia, the son of Elishabib, the high priest, was the son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Now remember, Sanballat was the worst bad guy. And now here's the high priest. His grandson is the son-in-law to Sanballat. What? That was the bad guy. Why did you allow him to go in your family? No. You don't understand. This is horrible. This stuff has to be fixed. But now let's turn it around. We saw the things that he had to set in order. But all throughout here, littered in here, you know, it's not easy for a man of God to set things in order. It's not easy for him to confront someone and say, this is wrong. This needs to be fixed. This is wrong. This needs to be fixed. Sorry, we're not going to allow this. You understand that's hard to do? I want to show you what Nehemiah's heart was all during this. His desiring good deeds for God. Notice with me as we look at several different passages in Nehemiah 13. Notice with me verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. So in the midst of this, he prays and says, God, I'm just doing this to try to please you. Please help me to do this in such a way that I don't neglect, that I don't overstep, that I don't erase all the good that I've done. He has to go and fix this stuff. And he's praying to God, God, I'm just trying to do this to be pleasing to you. I'm just trying to be right with you. Notice with me in verse 22, at the end of it, he repeats the same thing that once again, he's dealing with the Levites and he's dealing with the people of the Sabbath. At the end of verse 22, he says, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Again, Nehemiah's heart is not to get in the face of everyone. His heart is to be pleasing to God. That God, I just want to be pleasing with you. I'm just trying to set things in order. I'm trying to be a help. I'm trying to get things honoring to you. Notice with me in verse number 30. Thus I cleansed them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priest and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering and the times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Nehemiah's heart is shining through here that yes, he has to confront. Yes, he has to set things in order. Yes, he has to contend. Yes, he has to make a stand that is not making him popular. But do you understand the people he's trying to please is not the people out there? His idea was to please the Lord. That's who the main audience is. That's who he has to please. And his whole heart, even dealing with all of this, was to please the Lord, was to set things in order for God's glory, was to set things in order to help people to serve God. You understand? We have to check our motivations. You know, this is the key thing. We understand that we live in a type of Christianity that either everything goes, or we get to the place where we're better than everyone else and we look down upon them because their hair's not right, their dress isn't right, because this isn't right, because this isn't right. And you understand that's the wrong motive too. That our desire is to be pleasing to Him. By the way, with all of this, God always works through biblical authority. If I could take a little parenthesis just to be a help, that if you're not in someone's chain of command, it is not your responsibility to rebuke them. It's not your responsibility to deal with them. That's biblical authority's job. In this place, it is the pastor's responsibility, not someone else's responsibility to get a tape measure and say, let me see what your dress think is like. It is not your responsibility to take a guy's hair and to measure his hair. Nope, it's too thick. That would be their parents' job, the husband's job, and the pastor. You understand? We're supposed to lovingly care for them. You know, that we're supposed to watch things. By the way, standards for our church, that anyone can be a member of the church. And you know, we have different dress standards for people who come in. They're allowed to do whatever. I think you understand what I mean. That I'm not dictating what people wear to be a member. Leadership, however, because of the influence, I will direct leadership because of that influence. Does that make sense? Now, we want to encourage everyone to reach that high standard. But if someone comes in the door with a mohawk, green mohawk sticking straight up, and an earring, and a cheek ring, and a nose ring, and a chain going from the earring to the cheek ring to the nose ring, what we're going to do is we're going to shake their hand, tell them we're so glad to have them, open a Bible, try to have someone sit beside them, and we're going to love on them. We're not going to chase them out because they look different. You understand? We're going to love on them. We're going to encourage them. And we're going to try to teach them how to follow the God. Does it make sense? And we're not going to fix them. If someone comes in, we believe very firmly that the authorized version, what we would call the King James Version, is the only perfectly preserved word of God for the English-speaking people. But if someone comes in with an ESV, NIV, MICKY, MOUSE, or whatever they have in, we're not going to snatch their Bible out of their hands and say, you don't need this. We're going to be kind to them. We're going to love on them. We're going to take time to teach them. And that's going to be part of the pastor overseeing them. You understand? And so this is a little parenthesis things that we always work through biblical authority. That I don't want you guys to go on a terrorize and start checking everyone else and telling everyone what they're doing wrong. That's not what this is about. This is biblical authority fixing things. But it is a constant fight. But we realize that whether it's biblical authority or whether someone's sitting out in the pew, the motivation is always this: to please Him. To please Him. You understand that if all of us are looking in the same direction, we're all going to be following the same place. That if you're looking to the Lord and I'm looking for the Lord, we're going to be moving together. What happens when we get our eyes off the Lord and we look at it on something else? That's when contention and strife, and we start tripping over each other. And so what we need to do is just keep following the Lord. To me, as I've been studying this and going through here, it's almost a discouraging thought that the Old Testament, remember Malachi happens this, we cover during this time, we covered that this morning, that it covers with the idea that people are not doing what's right. They're having to fight, they have to work. And in fact, that's how the Old Testament ends, with things out of order. But you also understand that's why Jesus Christ came. That Jesus Christ came to forgive us of all of our sins. That Jesus Christ came to fix us and to work with us. And it happens by changing us from the inside out. That when we work with people, we don't work on changing behavior. We get on changing belief. That as people get their eyes on God, He changes them from the inside out. That we can let God do His own work. Remember, it's all looking towards God. We look towards God, He changes us. That our main thing is to get people looking to God. Get them looking to God. And as they look towards God, God will fix them. So through this all, the encouragement we need is that we understand that everything's falling apart. Every other church is falling apart, but it's not our job to fix every other church. We have enough time taking care of our own lawn than trying to fix someone else's, right? I have enough junk in my own life that I have to fix. I don't have to go work on everybody else's, right? Now, as the pastor, I have to try to keep things in order, but it's a full-time job trying to keep me right with the Lord, right? And it's a full-time job to keep you right with the Lord. That if all we're doing is just trying to encourage people to keep looking up, keep looking up, keep looking up. And as we keep looking up, that's the answer. When we stop looking up, that's when we get into this mess here. And so as we end this here, I want us to have that same prayer that Nehemiah had. That, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. Lord, remember me for good. Let my good works not be wiped out because I make a mistake and now everybody ignores what happens. That as for us, as we continue to move forward, that remember this whole theme for this year is building and battling. And that is going to be a building. It is going to be a battling. But through it all, in order to get the victories, we keep our eyes on Jesus. And it is Him that gives us the victories. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhouse, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.